Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11. We will read verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. True rest comes from knowing God. But how can we know God? The Lord Jesus says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Only when Christ reveals the Father will anyone know him. So, is this meant to put an obstacle in our way? That only those to whom Christ reveals the Father can know him? No, that is not the case. There is no obstacle in our way because Christ calls us to himself. He invites us to come to him that we may have rest. He knows the Father. He knows us. He knows our need. He is the mediator to call sinners, to bring them into the favor of God. And he has absolute authority to give eternal life. So he knows the Father, and he knows how to give us rest by communicating to us the knowledge of God and giving rest to our souls through union with himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He knows that poor sinners like us are laboring and heavy laden, and he calls us, he invites us to receive rest in himself. This morning we will consider with the Lord's help the laboring and heavy laden, first of all. The laboring and heavy laden, and secondly, the invitation to come to Christ. The invitation to come to Christ. And thirdly, the promise of rest. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. The promise of rest. First of all, the laboring and the heavy laden. Here are sinners who are toiling and burdened. And it's hard to imagine anyone who has no burdens. Well, children seem to be free of burdens. They don't seem to have much care in this world, but sometimes even they have a troubled conscience. They feel guilty. They're chided, and they begin to cry. Well, there's a burden for them, and they long for the parents' approval once again. But all of us, in one way or other, are laboring and heavy laden. And the answer to this is the rest that Christ gives. Christ offers rest to the weary. These words, laboring and heavy laden, point to us the active and passive sides of the human condition. Human nature in its fallen state is both laboring and heavy laden. This word labor means wearisome effort. It means to labor with weariness. The word toil is very descriptive of that. Laboring and being tired as a result. The person is toiling. This is hard labor, or labor with effort that results in fatigue and weariness. And the words heavy laden mean simply to be burdened, to be loaded down. And that's what people are. They are loaded down with guilt. Having sinned against God, deserving his wrath and curse, they are heavy laden with the guilt of sin. So people are laboring, and they are heavy laden. Very often they're laboring for things that they think will give them satisfaction, and they are burdened with disappointment. not to mention the objective fact that they are laboring and heavy laden under the wrath of God. Well, people are laboring and heavy laden, and all of them are being invited to receive rest in Christ. So the fact is, every one of us is naturally laboring after happiness. There's not one person, generally speaking at least, that is not laboring after happiness. But the fact is, most people don't know the true source of happiness. As we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 15, "The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city." Well, the city is, I believe the picture of the city is very near, but here are foolish people. They don't know how to get to it, and they are laboring, and they are weary as a result of it, out of ignorance. They don't know where the city is, but they're trying to find it. They are foolish people, they are ignorant, trying to find the city, and the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because they're not getting what they are seeking after. They have not obtained it. They're trying to find it, but they are not arriving at it. The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Does this describe you today? Have you been laboring after satisfaction, fulfillment, and you haven't got it yet? Laboring, laboring, and it's wearying you. Well, some are laboring after mere pleasure. All they can think of is excitement and what makes them feel good. They've entirely devoted themselves to pleasure seeking, and they have debased themselves, some of them, by addiction to drink and other demoralizing sins. And they know they're miserable. They've gone so far, even when many things have occurred outwardly that the world would applaud, yet many of these, and celebrities are among them, of course, not all celebrities yet, but many of them who have enjoyed most success in the world have found emptiness and the very opposite of fulfillment. They feel lonely. They feel a void. And others who have just addicted themselves to drugs and other things and immorality, they are slaves to these things, and they know that they're miserable, and yet they can't find any relief from that misery but by going back to these sins, which again only increases their misery. But Christ is calling them to come to him for rest. Christ is calling all of us for rest. Others are slaves to their pride and image and popularity. And with many of these, if not all of them, there are times when they feel a foreboding of wrath and judgment to come. And so here is their burden. They are laboring and they are heavy laden with the guilt of sin. And sometimes that does come into their consciousness, probably more often than we realize. The most successful people in the world still have a conscience, and the wrath of God may become real to them more than we realize. And there are others who are not so manifestly indulging the flesh and their appetites, but they're still motivated by worldly ambitions. They're laboring to have a comfortable life. They're toiling after worldly success to maintain their standard of living, to keep up with the fashions and fads of the world, trying to measure up to the society's expectations. They're laboring after these things. They're even toiling after these things. And many of them have to be encouraged by, for example, salespeople trying to make a particular amount at the end of the year. They'll put their yacht, a picture of a yacht in front of them to motivate them, or they'll have dollar signs written all over the place, and they cheer those who have made the most money, and they're toiling after these things as if they were the most important things. They are laboring, and they are burdened at times with disappointment. They recognize that they're not living up to their own expectations, and they cannot keep up with others. It's a very hard world out there, and many people are burdened with stress and disappointment, and it's as if they are laboring in the fire, as we read in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 13. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? It's as if at times they're ready to say, it's all for nothing. I've spent all this energy, and what have I obtained? Maybe they have reached that particular dollar amount at the end of the year, but what kind of satisfaction does it render to them? And the fact is, after they have reached their goals, the object they have, it loses its appeal. It doesn't give them the satisfaction that they thought it would. It's more the excitement of trying to reach their goals that gives them the energy in the pursuit. But once they've arrived and maybe they can retire, well, it's not as satisfying and rewarding as they thought it would be. Here they are laboring in the fire. The fire is burning up all their efforts. They are laboring for that which satisfieth not. Thomas Boston puts it like this. He illustrates it by a summer's day full of insects in the air. And here there's children running after these insects and chasing one and trying to catch another. And not one of them is worth anything at all. Why would you chase a little insect? Well, that's what people are doing with the things of this life, pursuing after that which is not really satisfying, is not worth anything. Well, they are laboring, and sometimes they are laden with guilt or feelings of guilt, perhaps by compromising at work or rejecting their own principles or a good upbringing, looking back at their life with regret. Perhaps they've neglected family relationships, they've trampled on their own marriage, and what miserable lives some people lead, laboring and heavy laden. But again, Christ is calling all that are laboring and heavy laden, people who are depressed and have a sense of failure when things have not worked out as they had hoped, and they grieve over one thing and another, perhaps the loss of loved ones, and that's a very natural reaction to grieve and to feel heartbroken in regard to children who may have left home and never keep up with us, and other disappointing events. But the point is, there's such a great variety of ways in which people are laboring and heavy laden. And Christ is calling all of them. Does any of this yet describe us? When things perhaps have not gone the way we had hoped, and we're left with a huge void within us, and depression sinks in, or after the good time that we've had with friends, we go back to our room and we feel as lonely as ever, or even more depressed than before. Well, the Lord knows exactly how we feel and how we have felt, and perhaps none of us can say that we cannot relate to this in the past or in the present, but Christ is calling us as we are, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some are laboring in their man-made devices for self-improvement, mere human inventions, perhaps borrowing from the principles of the Bible at times. It depends on what system of self-help people have come up with. These books seem to be very popular in our day. It's almost amazing to see how many new books come out every year about how you can improve yourself and be more successful in the world, or just have a better relationship with your spouse or your family, and so on. But while there may be some temporary improvement in family relationships or worldly success, If it comes short of salvation in Christ, well, it just adds to their burdens, and many people, they realize they can't even keep up with these things. Then others are bound by their false religion, heavy, laden, burdened with all the duties of and performance of their rituals and their ceremonies, trying to prepare for the afterlife. And perhaps sometimes they feel, well, how do I know for sure that this will merit eternal rewards? But what about ourselves, closer to home? The Lord is calling us, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. We don't embrace a false religion, but do we hold to the true religion in a false way? In a very subtly false way. You see, gospel ordinances present to us, especially the preaching of the word, the freeness of salvation. But it's possible to turn these very ordinances, the very means of grace, into a means of working out our salvation to earn salvation, to be working out a righteousness to present to God so that he will favor us. Well, are we in that group, laboring to produce our own works and our own righteousness to and present it to God, laboring to please God so that we can win and earn his favor? But if we receive more light about God's law, we will find that we're just laboring for nothing, and we're increasing our burdens. And in the end, we will find that it's totally inadequate. Our guilt just increases. And we find that the commandment is exceeding broad. It's not just asking us to perform some outward duties. The law is requiring us to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength 100% of the time, with not one bit of slackness, without one failing. That's what the law requires. And if we cannot do the works of the law 100% and fulfill the law, then we're under the curse. You see, the people who try to earn the favor of God by keeping the law, well, the law doesn't give them any help. It gives them no strength. The law doesn't give any rest. We're only expending ourselves and receiving nothing back. And the law is pressing upon us and saying, pay what you owe. And so we're laboring. Does this describe you? Just laboring to keep the commandments, and find we're coming far short. And how can you ever know that you have satisfied the law? Even if you felt, well, God is just requiring our best, or there's a percentage of obedience that God will accept, well, how do you know what that percentage is? What a state of bondage. How can you ever be sure that the law is satisfied? And then there are others who are just loaded down with guilt. Their sins have become clearer to themselves, and they are terrified by the law, terrified by the wrath that is coming to one extent or another. Perhaps you haven't experienced the terrors of the law to that extent, but to some extent, so that perhaps there are some who have even been afraid to go to bed at night lest they should wake up in hell. Others might have woken up in the morning and heard a loud noise and thought to themselves, it's the judgment day now. Martin Luther would be afraid of the shaking of a leaf. He would tremble just when a leaf was shaken. That's how acute his sense of guilt was. He was laboring. He was heavy laden. And the Lord Jesus is calling such to come to him for rest. It's not going to be rest enjoyed anywhere else. It must be in him. It can only be in him. So the text is not restricting the offer of rest to any one group, but all that are laboring and heavy laden in any way. It's really including all who are without the knowledge of God. The Lord Jesus is speaking of those who are ignorant, or at least indirectly speaking of those who do not have the knowledge of God when he says, "No man knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son of God will reveal the Father, they know, but no one else does." And until we know God, we are in a miserable state. We may not always feel the misery, but we are in a state of sin and misery. Ignorance of God is to be in a state of sin and misery. To be alienated and separated from God is to be in a state of sin and death. It is separated from the life of God, and only the life, a life that's in the favor of God, is true life and true rest. As Augustine said, "A man will not find rest until he finds rest in thee." When we know God, when we are acquainted with God, then we will have peace. The Lord Jesus is calling us to come to him for rest. And so the fact is that all mankind fits this description, laboring and heavy laden. Objectively, people are laboring because they're seeking happiness, and they are laden, burdened with guilt. That is the fact. That is the reality. Putting forth effort to seek satisfaction, loaded with cares and disappointments, and even a sense of guilt, and to go on like this is to be permanently in the state of sin and misery. God says in his word, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." No peace, no rest to those who are going on ignorant of the life of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows our need, and he invites us to come to him for that rest that our souls long for. We're like those people, foolish people, blind, seeking the city but not finding it because they're ignorant of the truth. But the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he presents himself, who is the truth, that we might have life in our souls. He is the way to receive rest. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, in the second place, the invitation to come to Christ. Well, let's consider who this person is. The one who claims to know the Father. He says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." So only the Son of God knows the Father. But it's also those who Jesus reveals the Father to. They know the Father as well, but not in the same way as the Son knows the Father. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is equal with the Father, the same in substance and equal in power and glory and knowledge. He knows the Father just as much as the Father knows him. Here is a mutual consciousness and knowledge. And if this is the case, well, surely he must be God. He knows the Father just as much as the Father knows him. Well, no mere creature. Someone who is finite. That's what creatures are. They're created by God, and only God is infinite in power. And that being the case, well, the creature cannot have a comprehensive knowledge of God, but Jesus does. The Son knows the Father, and therefore he is God. This is proof of his divinity, and it's also proof of his absolute knowledge of you and me. He is omniscient. He knows us. He knows where we are. He knows our thoughts. He knows the words that we're about to speak before we say them. As David says in Psalm 139, "For thou hast possessed my reins." The Lord has the very hold of our hearts. He knows all our thoughts, and he understands our inmost being and our longing for inward satisfaction and peace and fulfillment. So he invites us to come to him for that fulfillment, for that rest. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And think of that. What is he actually claiming to be able to do? "I will give you rest." Oh, you can imagine a preacher saying, "Come unto me, all of you, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. I will show you the way to rest." Well, we accept that. But if some man came behind a pulpit and said, "Come unto me, I will give you rest. I'm going to give you satisfaction," we would say something's wrong. A mere man giving us rest and satisfaction? Well, here is someone who is a man before the multitude. He says, "Come unto me, I will give you rest." This was startling. This is something that people never heard before. Here's a man who will give you rest. Well, this can only be because he's not only man, he is God. God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. That's his call to us, to come to himself for rest. He has all authority to give this call and command. "Because all things are delivered unto me of my Father," he says. The whole administration of the kingdom of grace and the covenant of grace is in his hands. He sends the Spirit, he works, he enlightens, he draws sinners to himself. He orders things in providence so that ministers are sent and people hear the word of God. "All things are delivered unto me." He has all authority to command sinners to believe on him, and he has commanded it. He's commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he's given the great ultimatum: "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Are we hearing his call and command? You see, the invitation for rest is not just an option for us. We're commanded to come. We are commanded to come and believe in him, as we are told. This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet the wonder is that he offers this rest in the way of an invitation. "Come unto me, I will give you rest." He offers this rest in this sense that he knows exactly what we need, which is encouraging us. Here is someone who identifies my problem, and he offers that which is exactly suited. He offers that which is exactly suited to my need. Oh, this is what draws us. Imagine you have a condition, and someone tells you there's a doctor who is able to help you in that very condition because that's what he specializes in. Oh, well, that would get your attention. The Lord Jesus says, "I know what you need. I know all things. I know your condition. I know that you're laboring and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Yes, he was appointed for this work of giving rest to the weary, to the toiling, and the burdened. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." This describes his character. I believe he says this to show us the example that we should follow, and that by following him in his meekness and lowliness, that if we are meek and lowly, that is also how we will find rest to our souls. But it also shows us his character, which is inviting. The very character of the Lord Jesus is winning, and it draws sinners. The Lord Jesus is meek and lowly and gentle. He is not harsh and difficult. But he is loving, and he wins souls to himself, offering that which they know that they feel their need of. They long for satisfaction, and the Lord Jesus offers it, and he's willing to give it, and he can give it. And his character is drawing us to him for that. Here is a suitable Savior who offers this rest to us. Here is a Savior who has done that which would enable him, as it were, to give rest. And it is certainly the case that without his redemptive work, we could not receive rest from him. Here's dead sinners like ourselves and in need of life, but we could not receive life except from one who died and suffered the penalty of death that sin deserves. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died that death, and that's the only way we can receive life. So the Lord Jesus has done what was necessary in order to provide rest to poor sinners like us. What was that work? It was the work of obedience and death as the substitutionary work of Christ in his substitutionary obedience and death, submitting to the place of the guilty, taking their place, taking their sin, so that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. We have tried to keep the law. We have tried to win the favor of God, perhaps, but we have failed. We have broken all the commandments. We can never make amends. We can do nothing that will erase our guilty, sinful life. No, there's nothing that we can do. But Jesus has paid the price. He has kept all those commandments that we have broken. He has fulfilled the law that we have transgressed. We have labored hard, but we could not reach the mark. But the Lord Jesus, in his labor, in his toil in this world, and yes, he toiled because it's a sinful, fallen world full of sin everywhere to cause grief and sorrow to the blessed Savior, but he labored to do the will of the Father, and he succeeded. Yes, he kept all the commandments, and he fulfilled the law most perfectly, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He endured God's fierce wrath and curse. What toil as he tread the winepress alone, and there was none with him, as he worked out the salvation of his people, dying in their place. What a great load of guilt was laid upon him. It wasn't his own sin, but it became his own sin by imputation. He became responsible for the sin of his people. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so he was laden with the guilt of sin. He was loaded down with the guilt of our sin, and he suffered the wrath of God for it. He was wounded for our transgressions. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he was pierced in his hands and feet. He suffered God's wrath, the full infliction of the penalty of transgression went out on him. He labored. He was heavy laden with our guilt. Is he not then a suitable Savior? A Savior that has accomplished redemption. He has done all that was necessary for the salvation of our souls. There's nothing left for us to do. We cannot add to that work. It's a finished work. We only need to rest upon it. Rest on him. And he is the one who is calling us for rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I have secured rest for poor sinners. This is his very work that he's been called to do. He will not even rest until he knows that sinners are coming to him. He is eager for sinners to come to him for this rest. He says, come unto me. Some translate, hither to me. as if he were saying, come here to me. As we read in Psalm 34, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. But here is one who's not just giving instruction, he's giving rest. Come over to me, every one of you, I will give you rest. Yes, he will give satisfaction and fulfillment if you come to him. You will not receive this rest if you turn a deaf ear to his call. Come to him, he says. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Well, we must believe that he is able to give us rest. We have to start there, believing the truth, believing that there is a Savior offering rest to us, and believe that he is truthful, that he is really calling us. He's calling me, he's calling you now, again, as individuals. He's calling you for rest as if there were no one else in this whole room. As if I were preaching to one person, I would say all of this to you. He's saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And we must believe that, because it's offered to us, and we'll not receive it, we'll not rely upon his promise if we think, well, it's offered to so-and-so and so-and-so, but not me. Well, there's our obstacle right there. We have to believe it's offered to me, I this moment. And if I rest on Jesus, I know he will give me rest. That's where we begin, believing the truthfulness of the promise. He is able and willing to give rest to all those who come to him, and you're invited to come to him as you are this moment. So we must confide in him and go to him. As Peter, who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Peter was going to Jesus. Of course, this is coming to him with our hearts. It's not like we can walk to him. We must realize that, of course, it's the heart going out to Jesus and confiding in him. We come with our souls, not our feet. And isn't that an encouragement? That's good news. We're not commanded to go make a pilgrimage and travel up some mountain or do a set of rituals with our hands, walk somewhere with our feet. No, we're required to rest on Christ with our souls, confide in him in our hearts, because the word is nigh to us. It's even in our heart and in our mouth, as the apostle says. Jesus is very near. Only close with him in your heart, and he gives you rest. So this coming to Christ implies a desire for the rest that he offers, a willingness to have him, a willingness to have that rest. Are you willing? Do you desire this rest from Christ? Would you have him? Well, the Puritans have said, if you're willing to have Christ, he's willing to have you. And when we come to Christ, we come to Christ in all his offices. Yes, the priestly office is most of all in view, because we need a Savior from our guilt, the one who offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. But we embrace all his offices all at once. We don't receive a partial Savior, but a complete Savior. The Lord Jesus says, right after this invitation, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He's requiring submission. And so we come to Christ as one mediator in three offices: prophet, priest, and king. A priest to save us from our guilt, but also a divine teacher, the prophet, to reveal to us God's will for salvation. And also, we accept him as our king. We're not being selective. That is not how you receive Christ, by choosing him in just one or two of his offices, but all three: a prophet to teach me, a priest to save me, a king to rule over me. We can't say that I will have the rest that he gives, but I don't want the commandments of Christ. That's making conditions with Christ. And the Lord Jesus offers us a free invitation but we cannot bargain with him and make stipulations. See, people today, they want to receive Christ on their own terms. Oh, I want him to be my friend. I want to be able to confide in him and tell him everything. I want to be in his arms, but as long as he doesn't tell me what to do. That's an imaginary Savior. Jesus, the Son of God, the Mediator who possesses the universe, he says, come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. But people are saying in their hearts, they're still saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. John MacDonald says, faith is the unconditional acceptance of a free invitation. The free invitation is given to you. You don't have to work for this rest. You don't have to present God your own doings and say, now I can receive rest. No. Receive the rest. Receive Christ as you are. But don't make conditions. Receive Christ as he is. And he will receive you as you are. To give you rest and give you grace and give you strength. Yes, the fact is there's nothing to bargain about. When Christ says, come unto me, I will give you rest, he means what he says. He offers a yoke that is easy and his burden is light. The yoke of the world and the yoke of Satan is hard and harsh and cruel. But the yoke of Jesus is easy. I wouldn't want the yoke of Satan. I wouldn't want the yoke of the world. Although the flesh is tempted, but the yoke of Christ, the believer wouldn't trade it for anything, nothing. When we receive Christ's rest, we receive his rule, but it's a rule of love, rule of grace, comfort, and joy. So the Lord is calling us to come to him for rest, to rely on him for salvation. And so we depend upon him. We're to depend upon him for the deliverance of our souls from guilt, from the power of sin. And that is when we truly find rest. Because we're looking to Jesus as our prophet, priest, and king. We come to him to do all for us by taking away our guilt. We come to him to do all in us by taking away the power of sin. We come to him to teach us so that we can learn from his example. And we receive power from him to conform to him, to follow his example and follow his ways. So when we truly come to Christ, we come to an end of ourselves and we surrender to him. We confide in him. We rest on him. We surrender all to him. Our guilt to be removed by him, our helplessness to be cured by him, our thoughts to be shaped by him, the very direction of our lives to be led by him. Oh, what a precious, blessed Savior he is. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Coming to Jesus, resting on him, we have absolute assurance of rest for our souls. And that is what we consider in the third place, this promise of rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a precious promise this is, how it should draw every one of us, and it will draw all those who have their eyes opened. The fact that we're not drawn to Christ and his promise is just evidence that we're still spiritually blind and dead. The sad reality is there are multitudes who believe that coming to Christ is just to let go of everything they hold most dear. They're just letting go of what they really think will satisfy them, but they know better by experience They think that they just haven't arrived there. There's a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, as the world says. There's no such thing. But they're blind. And they think to come to Jesus will be the end of their dreams. They don't believe his word. They don't believe Jesus. But those who have their eyes opened, they're beginning to see, yes, that is where rest is to be found, in him. What a precious promise. I will give you rest. No one else can. I, the Son of God, who knows the Father, will give you the knowledge of God, and you will know, and you will be at rest and peace. Here is rest for troubled souls. Here's rest for weary souls. Here's rest for burdened souls. Rest for the laboring and the heavy laden. The words are, one word, I will rest you. I will refresh you. He will certainly do it because he is God. He is speaking to sinners and he is saying, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. That's Isaiah 28:12. And it goes on to say, yet they would not hear. Go preach to the people next door or across the street or wherever. This is the rest. Oh, they won't hear it. But you're hearing it. Oh, pray that your ears will be open and your eyes will be open, and you would see and you would hear and you would be attracted to Christ and his glorious rest. Because he gives rest from the guilt of sin. Rest by the forgiveness of sin. He gives rest by taking away our guilt. Not just the sense of it. Not the feelings of it. But the reality of it. Objective guilt. Liability to punishment. He cuts that rope, as it were, that ties us to our sins. And the great burden is let go, it's relinquished, it's cast into the depths of the sea. Oh, that is the rest that we need. You try to work out your own righteousness and just hope that maybe the guilt will go away. Well, then how can you ever know that God is happy with your efforts? You'll still have uneasiness until we know that our sins are forgiven. How can we be at rest? We'll just numb our consciences, but any moment the reality of our sin and guilt will come back into our consciousness and take away all our peace. But the Lord Jesus gives us permanent rest because he has removed the guilt by taking it on himself, and there was no rest in his soul. There was agony, there was torment. Most grievous torments in his own soul as he endured the wrath of God for sin. The full infliction of the penalty was on him. And he paid that price. He secured rest for souls because there was no peace in his soul. There can be peace in your soul. Believe in him. Come to him for that rest. There's also rest from legal obligation. The Lord Jesus gives rest from a legal spirit. That tendency to work for our salvation, that feeling that we must do something in order to gain God's goodwill. That's the legal tendency we all have by nature, because we were born with it, wedded, married to the covenant of works. Now we feel deep inside that stipulation from God's law, do and live. He that doeth the works of the law shall live by them. And so we think that we have to earn God's favor, but no, that's not what the gospel says. The gospel says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. This is good news. If we had to obey the law of God in order to enjoy his favor, before being accepted, if we had to obey the law of God, then we would never be accepted because we're sinners. It's only when we come to Christ and we are already justified and accepted that we will then truly begin to keep the commandments out of love So the Lord Jesus, when we come to him, frees us from legal bondage. He gives us rest. How? By showing us that he has kept the commandments already. He has already fulfilled the law. There's nothing for us to do. The law is not over us as a covenant of works. The law is over us as a rule of righteousness, so we can know what God requires, what is pleasing to God, but not as a covenant if we're in Christ. If we're not in Christ, it is still a covenant for us. It's still saying pay what you owe and threatening to punish us in hell for disobedience. But if we're in Christ, if we come to him, we're delivered from the law as a covenant of works. We're not bound to keep the commandments in order to earn God's favor. Christ has already done that. So we're free from that legal tendency. Christ gives us rest from that legal bondage. And the result is we want to keep the commandments out of love to God. We want to obey the law not in order to be accepted with God, but because we're already accepted. Already accepted. Already pardoned and accepted as righteous. And that just motivates us out of thankfulness to God to keep his commandments, to please him. We want to please him because we love him. But also the Lord Jesus gives us rest from the power of sin. Isn't it sin that creates that disturbance in our hearts and minds? And we want to get satisfaction. We're not getting it. We try harder. We're getting less. Or we go after what our hearts love, and it just increases our guilt and gloom. But the Lord Jesus gives us rest by delivering us from the dominion of sin. And so we are liberated to fight sin and be truly happy. As a fellow minister often says, that we are only happy when we're fighting. Or fighting sin, we'll be happy. And that's the Christian life. It's a war. It'll be a war until we go to glory. There's the church triumphant. Right now, we are the church militant. And we are happy when we are fighting. Fighting against sin. But the Lord Jesus also gives us rest from anxiety. Have you ever been anxious? And what did you do? Oh, take deep breaths. Look at the ocean scenery. Did you ever think to look to Jesus? Come unto me. I will give you rest. Think on him. Think of his power. All things are delivered to me in his absolute control this very moment. Is that a way to receive rest? If we're resting in him and he who holds the world and the stars in his hands holds your heart. To prepare you for heaven, to be with himself, which is far better. He will give you the peace that passeth all understanding. He will give you rest from the evil one. Yes, Satan will still harass God's people, but they have the shield of faith. And the more we come to him, the more we will consciously enjoy his protection. The Lord Jesus gives rest from the world. Rest from trying to seek satisfaction in the creature. Yes, God gives us all things richly to enjoy, but we know if we're God's people that that's not where the ultimate source of satisfaction is, and it doesn't matter if we didn't get all the enjoyment that we desired from a certain thing. We have the inward satisfaction that will never, never leave us. People are laboring for the bread which perishes, and they labor in the fire, but not the Lord's people, not when they're in their right mind and looking to Christ. Jesus says, let your soul delight itself in fatness because he's the bread of life. So the Lord Jesus gives us rest and peace and satisfaction. And though we will still go through difficulties in this world if we're the Lord's people and suffer much loss at times in worldly possessions, loved ones will leave us too. We will feel that, but we will know that no such loss can impair our true rest in Christ. Our treasure is safe in him. This is the rest wherewith the weary may rest. Oh, that you would hear his call, that you would come to him, not thinking that, oh, well, I need to feel my sins greater than I do. Maybe I'm not heavy laden enough. No, none of that. As Thomas Boston puts it, sinners will never come to Christ till they see their need of him, but he would preach that everyone under the pain of damnation are obliged to come to him. Everyone is commanded to come to him, everyone. And they are welcome when they come. And if you are worried about your sense of sin being defective, come to Jesus for that true sense of sin that only he can give you. Come unto him. He will give you rest. He will give you all that you need. Yes, we are commanded, but here comes the sweet invitation of Christ. From the lips of him who knows our condition, that encourages us to come. Oh, to hear his voice, the voice of the one who uses the language of entreaty. Come over to me. I know what you need. I will give you rest. Look to him who died to give sinners rest. Look to him who has compassion, the one who is a suitable Savior. And he draws sinners. He woos sinners to himself. And that is what we are to do, to commend him to you, this precious, lovely Savior. Come to him. Calling to him, draw me, I will run after thee. Come to him and close with him as the altogether lovely Savior. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, thou art truly gracious, and in thy omniscience thou hast identified our need. Lord, we pray thee to put thy finger on our souls and show us ourselves and show us our need, but even more that thou wouldst take possession of our hearts and that we would have Christ dwelling in us and giving us that rest. O Lord, forgive our sins, subdue our iniquities, satisfy us inwardly with thyself, and cause us to follow thy ways, joyful, pleasant ways. Be gracious to us and help us in all our needs, casting our burden on thee and finding rest from toil in thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.